Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Ten Commandments when we come back. And let me ask you this, what do you think's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because it's pretty obvious by now that something is wrong with the Ten Commandments because they've been banned from our public schools. They're banned from our public institutions and our national consciousness. Now, instead of these ten simple time-tested laws, we see the ten planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place, and they're now teaching the ten planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools, in our public institutions, and we've made them a part of our national psyche. Now, you know, this is a pretty radical change in our political and moral outlook over the last 50 years, don't you think? Are you aware that your daughter couldn't have an aspirin given to her in your public school without your consent, but she can have an abortion, that's right, an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent? And that's why I contend that the solution to this moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. Our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention in 1787 practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments, and they even put 22 principles of that law into our federal Constitution. And there's still at least one school left in America that teaches this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all 759 statutes, judgments, commandments, and penalties, as well as the 33 benefits for their observance. Now, every law has a penalty, and you don't have to know what that penalty is in order to suffer from its effect. So whether you call that the Mosaic Law or the Law of God or the Common Law or Natural Law or Karma or something else, it's automatic. It works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which happen to be the natural penalties for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free General Law CD package. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and free of charge. That's the best part, it's free. And you can call right now to order yours. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send us an email request for your free General Law CD package. Again, georgegordon.org, or called direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we've been talking about the Ten Commandments. We're up now to number 10, the Tenth Commandment. Most of these commandments carry the death penalty, all except the third and the tenth. The third commandment, the one about God's name, says, I will not hold them guiltless that takes my name in vain. Doesn't specifically tell us, you know, what is he going to do to us if we do. Now, the tenth commandment is what we call in law the intent portion of a crime. A crime requires two elements. You have to have an act with intent. And without the intent, the act of and by itself doesn't constitute a crime. So you can charge somebody with murder, but you have to prove that he intended to kill that person. And without that intent, you can have death. You can even have wrongful death or manslaughter, but you don't have murder without intent. So some crimes are what we call intent crimes. You have to be able to show, you have to be able to prove that this guy intended to do that in order to constitute a crime. So in the case of the Tenth Commandment, it is not a law that is aimed at, well, what did you do, but it's rather a thought or intent crime. It says, thou shalt not covet. Well, what is covet? Well, our author, Roderick C. Meredith, who wrote this little book called The Ten Commandments, kind of like a Smedley Butler, you know, who said that war is a racket. In this case here, the Ten Commandments, and this is one of the few guys I want to point out, one of the few guys I've ever run across in my life that ever had a good word about the Ten Commandments. Everybody is opposed to the Ten Commandments. Even Andy Rooney of 60 Minutes, he took the Ten Commandments to task here not too long ago. He never had any good words about the Ten Commandments. There was a couple of them he said that we would accept because they're mainstream and they make sense. The rest of them are kind of nonsense. So there's not very many people that have anything good to say about the Ten Commandments. Meredith here has gone through each and every one of them and explained in detail the benefits that you get from each and every one of them. There's a benefit. And, of course, there's a penalty. Now, most people think that God is a killer and that he's just out here killing anything that moves or wiggles or squirms, you know, that displeases him in some way, and nothing can be further from the truth. The plain facts are that there are 28 different penalties prescribed in the Scripture. Death is only one of 28. There are other ways to punish people besides killing them. But it happens that the Ten Commandments, the foundation law, has eight of the laws, eight commandments that carry the death penalty. And only the third and the tenth don't carry any form of death penalty. Now, Meredith goes on and he says this, the tenth commandment, did you know that recent surveys have revealed that the financial troubles plaguing most families are not the result of low income, but rather they are directly caused by overextending a normally adequate income for luxuries and personal indulgence, and by the American habit of installment buying. Buy now and pay later, say the advertisements, but do you really need to buy this item now, and are you sure you will be able to pay for it later? We live in a society based upon lust, and keeping up with the Joneses is a proper, popular American slogan. High-pressure advertisements constantly encourage this idea, and it's made to seem backward or wrong not to strive and not to compete and not to lust after as many material possessions as your neighbor owns. You got to keep up with the Joneses. And this modern idea is to get all you can while the getting is good. This incessant pressure to get ahead, which usually means to acquire more money and to acquire more property, has become a thing of idolatry. It is blinding the minds and hearts of millions to the life of God. Recently, a prominent religious publication, the Canadian Churchman, ran a sobering article revealing the effects of this material idolatry on young African Christians studying in the United States and Canada. And one such young man said, before I came to study here, I was a good Christian. I dreamed someday of becoming a medical missionary. Now I'm an atheist. And why? Asked the shocked interviewer. Well, since coming here, was his reply, I've discovered that the white man has two gods, the one that he taught us about and the other one to whom he prays. A Presbyterian mission school taught me the tribal doctrines of my ancestors who worshipped images and believed in witchcraft were wrong and almost ludicrous. But here you worship larger images, like cars and electrical appliances, and I honestly can't see the difference. Now, is that surprising? Well, it shouldn't be, except that most people get so close to their own sin that they can't see it. Now, we live in a so-called Christian society which is littered and literally based on lust and greed for more and more material things. The frenzied effort to compete with others and to get ahead is the source not only of most financial problems, but it's the real cause of much physical and mental illness, broken homes, and frustrated lives. Now, most important of all, this form of idolatry leaves almost no time, strength, or desire ever to become acquainted with the true God, whose living laws and ways alone would bring real inner peace and joy. The tenth commandment goes like this. In studying the preceding commandments, we have seen that every problem, and sorrow in our individual and national lives is directly caused by disobedience to one or more of the Ten Commandments of God. And we've seen that God's spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, reveals the way to peace, happiness, prosperity, and everything that man really wants. But man and mankind in general usually wants to achieve these results his own way. And that's the wrong way. And so as a result, he suffers. And most men fail to realize that the Ten Commandments are living, moving, active laws like the law of gravity. They're automatic. And when you break one of them, then that law breaks you. And so it is with the final commandment of God's law. Even though it may be broken without the knowledge of any other human being, the penalty for its violation is absolutely certain. And this present generation, above all others, needs to understand and apply this command in personal and social life. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox or ass, or anything that is your neighbor's." That's in Exodus 20, verse 17. Now, of all of the commandments, the tenth refers most specifically to man's relationship to man. The force of the commandment lies in these words, your neighbor's, his, and his, and your neighbor's. This is a sevenfold guarding of the interests of your neighbor, somebody else. It is not wrong to lawfully desire a wife, a servant, or an ox, or an ass, but where the object admired is legitimately out of reach of the one that admires it, and admiration merging into a desire to possess breaks this commandment. And although this commandment deals most obviously with human and physical relationships, the spiritual requirement of the command is in some ways more rigid than any other that has preceded it. This command regulates even the thoughts in the mind and heart of man. Now, most men look upon sin as an outward or physical type of thing. They do not realize that the holy, righteous character which God possesses in us necessitates that even our thoughts be completely purified and made like His. Now, action follows thought, and what you think, you are. So if you secretly reject God's standard and His way of life, if in your mind you lust after something which you either cannot or will not come to lawfully possess with His blessing, then sooner or later this mental rebellion will bring forth an outward sin, and the actions will then proceed to defy God and break His law, because the thoughts have been doing this all along. This commandment pierces through all of the surface Christianity and shows whether a man has really surrendered his will to his Maker. It is a searching and fearful principle, but it is a command that you must learn to obey if you are ever to receive eternal life and glory in the kingdom of God. Obviously, when all of eternity is involved, God will not give eternal life to someone who in his mind and heart disdains the very character and way of life that God proposes for all of those who live in his kingdom. So when we come to deal with the Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's time to stop kidding ourselves about religion. We either come to love the Creator God and his ways and laws with all of our being, or we will automatically begin to resent his authority and rule over our lives. That is where the tenth commandment enters in, because it shows God's authority, and even over our inner thoughts. We must learn to think like God thinks. And so, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. Now, through God's Spirit in us, we must fight the fight of faith, put down the lustful human nature within us, and ultimately succeed in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Messiah. That's in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. This is the ultimate goal of all true Christians, to be fully attained in the resurrection. But we are to grow in God's character during our lifetimes. We must learn, as did righteous Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and other servants of the Most High, to walk with God. We must go his way, do as he does, think as he thinks. Now, the normal mind of man is filled with selfishness, vanity, competition, greed, hate, and lust. It is a mind cut off from the ways and thoughts of God. You'll see that in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Now, that is why the Messiah emphasized how important it is to get our minds changed, converted, and cleaned up when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," in Matthew 5, verse 8. So, where do we stand today? Well, especially since World War II, life in our Western society has speeded up. We are rushing to make more money. We are in a hurry to have a good time. We want to get everything we can out of life. On every side, we are taught to compete with our fellow man for social honors and material advancement. We have come to literally crave material luxuries that were, in some cases, completely unknown just two or three generations ago. We are now urged to spend more than we make, to do more than we ought. "You owe it to yourself," is the mantra. The subtle advertisement reads in putting over the idea that we would be foolish not to buy a bigger car, or eat at a more expensive restaurant, or take longer and more costly vacations. The emphasis is on getting and on the self. Nationally, the nations of the world fight and kill because of this same attitude of heart. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you have not because you ask not. That's in James 4, verses 1 and 2. All too often, the capitalist lusts for more money than he can easily attain by paying fair wages. So he robs his employees by paying too little and spending too much on improving working conditions and safety. Now, likewise, the modern laborer, often misguided by unscrupulous union leaders, learns to lust after more money, more than he can honestly earn, through organized pressure and political trickery. He thinks he can get something for nothing. And this is breaking the 10th commandment. It is hurting not only the man who does it, but it is destroying the ability of his nation to compete effectively in the world trade markets. Now, the nation of any people who practice this form of covetousness and hypocrisy will ultimately be put out of business, taken over, and ruled by somebody else, communists or Nazis or somebody, or some other aggressive system. Now, why do millions of Britons and Americans gamble? Well, it's certainly not through a desire to produce good things which will serve their fellow man and thus honestly and proudly earn their daily bread. But rather, it is because of man's basic desire to get something for nothing. It is to covet a reward that he has not legitimately earned. The spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, in James 4, verse 5. So why do so-called authors write cheap paperback novels based on nothing but filth, obscenity, and juvenile stupidity? And why do publishers print such corruption, which degrades the human emotions of love, kindness, and idealism to a level lower than the dumb brutes? Is this through a desire to serve God and their fellow man, to give something worthy and helpful in return for the blessings which a good income can make possible? Now, the answer, of course, is that this obscene literature is the result of a particularly foul and perverse form of covetousness. It is a selfish desire to get the good things of life without having to give anything good in return. So just look around you. You see a society which is now literally founded upon this principle. And you can quickly see hundreds of other major examples of covetousness in our society if your eyes are really open. But be willing to see your own covetousness as well. Be willing to repent of it and ask God for the love and strength to overcome it. Now, the Messiah had an answer, and he said, "Our generation needs these words of the Son of God." He said, "You take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." He said that in Luke 12, verse 15. Now, did you get that? Your real success in life, your real happiness in life, the Messiah said, is not truly able to be measured by how new or powerful a car you drive, or the kind of home you live in, the clothes that you're wearing, or even the food that you eat. Happiness, in reality, is a state of mind, and it comes from having the Spirit and the mind of God inside your own. And the Messiah said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head," in Luke 10, verse 58. Now, the love, joy, and peace which the Messiah exemplified came from giving and serving, not from any material thing that the Messiah was able to get. Now, the Messiah, the Son of Man, was able to overcome human vanity and covetousness because he put the service of God far ahead of anything and everything else. After telling how the unconverted seek after and worry about the material necessities and comforts, he commanded, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things shall be added unto you," in Matthew 6, verse 33. Now, these commandments join themselves together, and so at this point, the last commandment joins hands with the first commandment. "For whatever you seek, contrary to God's will, you covet. And if in your mind and heart you lust and covet something more than to obey the Creator and receive His blessings, the thing comes and becomes an idol to you. Covetousness is idolatry," so says Colossians 3, verse 5. So, whatever you idolize, you put in place of your God, of the Creator God, and you break the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," cited in Exodus 20, verse 3. Now, the Apostle Paul said, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness," Romans 6, 16. Now, when you begin to covet material things, you serve them. You spend your time, your energy, your money for those things. In such a situation, you have neither time nor energy to really study the Scripture, or to spend an hour in earnest prayer before your Creator who gives you life and breath. And you find yourself being stingy and jealous of the money that you owe your Maker to finance the proclamation of His truth. So you don't pay your tithe. And by this simple process, the material things that you lust for and covet literally become your God. For you truly serve and worship them and find in your life little time, strength, and wealth with which to serve the God of creation with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Covetousness, then, is a terrible thing. It cuts you off from the fellowship and blessings and the love of the great God of heaven who made all that is, but intended that this material creation be used in his service and for his glory. And in practical daily life, covetousness violates the basic principle of a way of life set forth by all of the Ten Commandments taken as a whole, the commandments of God and by the Messiah himself. Now, the Messiah summarized this principle when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That comes from Acts 20, verse 35. If you strive to see how much you can give to others and serve them, you will find the true way to happiness and, ultimately, eternal life. You will need to ask God for His help and Spirit, but you will find that this positive approach is the only way you will be able to keep this 10th commandment. To and in learning to lovingly, sincerely, and intelligently serve your fellow man and to serve and worship the God of creation, you will find the only real sense of fulfillment of joy in this life. And in the world tomorrow, you will be given eternal life and glory in a divine government, literally based on this principle of love, by giving of the joy of serving and contributing to the lasting happiness of others. And with this section, we have completed the exposition of the Ten Commandments, this great spiritual law which the eternal God set in motion to govern the relationships of man with God and man with man. This book called The Ten Commandments is about 72 pages and written by a fellow by the name of Roderick C. Meredith. At least that's what the credits say, by Rod Meredith. 1960 by Ambassador College. And I've said, if you know of a source for this book, would you tell me where it's at? It's kind of like that little sign I told you about early on. There's a guy that makes these signs called the Ten Commandments, and it lists an abbreviated Ten Commandments. There's a statute in the Bible that requires you to put the Ten Commandments, post the Ten Commandments on your doorposts, on your gates. And so this guy makes these signs. I think he's in West Virginia, if I remember right now. And if you'd like a copy of the signs, I don't have his name and number here at the desk in front of me, but if you want it, just call us, and we'll tell you where to get those signs. If you want to practice that particular statute, then you have to have one of these signs. You have to make it yourself, or you have to buy one from somebody. And so here's a guy, one of the few that are around. I wouldn't say he's the only guy around that espouses the Ten Commandments, but just ask yourself, how many clergymen do you know that expound and advocate the practice of the Ten Commandments? Did you hear about that in your local church? Did you hear about that over some radio evangelist? Every once in a while, I watch a TV evangelist. You know, as he's telling us something like the 700 Club with Pat Roberts, or, you know, it could be a Jerry Falwell or somebody else. What I observe is that they spend more time out of every broadcast trying to raise money than they do actually telling you anything constructive or intelligent in the program. Now, that's just my observation, but that's what I see. Now, it would seem like to me that if these people were really interested in teaching or telling me something that I didn't know, they'd get after it, and then spend less time trying to raise money. All right. Now, he writes a sequel to the Ten Commandments. It's called The New Commandments of Jesus, because the people who are really anti-Ten Commandments are the preachers. That's right. It's the preachers. The Christian preachers. They hate the Ten Commandments, and they teach against the Ten Commandments. I guess this guy's a Christian. He seems to be talking about Christians and Christianity. Well, he's a real minority, I'll tell you that. But he writes a little sequel here, and I think he's pretty much on point here as he tells us a little bit more to the story about, well, did Jesus do away with the Ten Commandments? Because that's what all the preachers are telling us. You see, he took the law of God and he nailed it to the cross with Jesus, and now you just have faith and believe in Jesus and love. And now he's talking about love and love and more love. And the scripture tells you what love is. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. These Ten Commandments are the highest expression of love that there is. When you keep your hands off your neighbor's wife and don't practice adultery with her, you're showing love to your neighbor. And you're showing love to his wife by leaving her alone. Now, that's what love is all about. It's not showing that you're sexually involved with your neighbor's wife, and I really love her because I just have this great desire for her. That's not love, that's lust. But anyway, it's the preachers that are the ones that are the greatest detractors from the Ten Commandments, which is why I'm kind of surprised that this guy Meredith has anything good to say about the Ten Commandments. He sounds like he's a preacher. And my observation over the years has been the preachers are the ones that hate the Ten Commandments. Let me give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard nationwide 7 days a week and worldwide over the Internet daily. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And if you'd like more information, please go to the homeschooling site, or homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one. It's free. To order yours, just call the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that those authors and publications that we endorse and recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate. Now, that's because most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour are, in many cases, hostile, or they may be political or religious or economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, whose viewpoint is not necessarily totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org, or you can call the Law School direct at 417-273-4967. All right, now the sequel to the Ten Commandments. Mr. Meredith goes on to say that many teach that Jesus Christ substituted some new commandments for the law of his Father. Now, what's the truth about this? Are the Ten Commandments still to be obeyed today? This is an age of rebellion against all law and constituted authority. And he says nations and governments are being overthrown. Homes and schools are thrown into chaos by various forms of rebellion. A revealing insight into modern man's reaction to the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, which says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," was given by an Ohio minister recently when he wrote, "We do not mean it. We don't like authority, and nor will we give in easily, even if he is the king of heaven and earth." It is all too obvious that most men over most of the years have prayed earnestly, "Thy kingdom not come, my will be done," unquote. Are the Ten Commandments then abolished? In Part 10 of this book, we concluded a series of articles expounding the Ten Commandments. This series showed the positive application of these commandments to our personal lives as living, active laws. Today, many professing ministers and Bible teachers are proclaiming that the Ten Commandments are either done away, as they say, or replaced by the new commandments of Jesus. If that's true, then what are these new commandments? Do they replace or do they contradict the Ten Commandments? And what does the Bible reveal on this important subject? Well, first of all, let's notice one of the all-important purposes for the Messiah's coming to this earth in human flesh to begin with. Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah, he will magnify the law and make it honorable, in Isaiah 42, verse 21. So here we find that the Messiah came not to abolish the law, but to magnify it. Now, magnify has just the opposite meaning of changing or abolishing something. It means to reveal in the most minute detail, to enlarge upon. And certainly, the life and teachings of Jesus do just that with the Father's law. And Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill," in Matthew 5:17. Jesus did just what these words imply. Both in his life and teaching, he fulfilled the law. He magnified the law by his perfect example. He filled it to the full, passing beyond the mere letter to observe even the minutest spiritual intent and purpose of the Father's perfect law summed up in the Ten Commandments. Those who knew him as a teacher could never charge him with having substituted the traditions of men for the commandments of God. He obeyed the Ten Commandments in word and in deed. He taught and lived the Ten Commandments as the perfect way of life. And the Messiah said that whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He said that in Matthew 5, verse 19. Now, the way to eternal life, then, comes from the Ten Commandments. And when a young man came to him asking that very question, the way to eternal life, Jesus said, "If you will enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said that in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 18. And the young man narrowed it down and asked, "Which?" So Jesus answered, and he said, "You shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery." And he proceeded to list a number of the Ten Commandments. Now Jesus knew the way to salvation, and he said that way was obedience to the law of God, the Father, and surrender to his will. Now, Jesus went on and declared that not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, in Matthew 7, verse 21. So far from abolishing the Ten Commandments, Jesus obeyed the Ten Commandments, as is explained in John 15, verse 10. Christ was the light that God sent into the world to show men how to live. And after his death and resurrection, the Messiah sent the apostles out with this command. He said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." In Matthew 28:18-20. Now the apostles had been there when Christ told that young man, "You keep the commandments." They had heard him magnify the commandments of God in what is called today the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. His apostles had witnessed the obedience of the Messiah to the Ten Commandments, and they knew that his was the perfect example. Therefore, when Jesus Christ sent them out to every nation with the order to teach them all things he had commanded them, there could be no possible doubt in their minds but that this included the Ten Commandments of God. I might interject here. When was the last time you heard a preacher tell you about the Ten Commandments, or to stand up in the pulpit in his church and say, "Let me explain these Ten Commandments to you. Let me tell you why we have a law that says thou shalt not steal, and why it's the opposite to the first plank to the Communist Manifesto, which calls for the abolition of all property rights." You know, preachers do not spend their time preaching and teaching about the Ten Commandments. At least, not that I've observed. Now, if you know of one someplace, what you want to do is guard and protect him. He's about as rare as a hen's tooth. You want to protect that preacher. Obedience to the Ten Commandments, then, has and was the very basis of the teaching of Christ and his original apostles. Now, what about this new commandment of Jesus? Did they not alter or abolish the necessity for literally keeping the Ten Commandments that were revealed in the Old Testament? Now, actually, in spite of what many think, there is only one place in all the Bible where Jesus said he was giving a new commandment. The other references by the Apostle John are to the exact same principles, as we shall see. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, the Messiah said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, Jesus gave this new commandment in John 13, verses 34 and 35, the last night of his physical life on planet Earth. He had, by teaching and example, already shown the disciples that keeping God's commandments was simply an expression of love, real love. Now, the Messiah had already summarized God's law into two great principles. He said, "Thou shalt love the Eternal your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself," in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. In fact, the latter part of this summary of God's law, Jesus quoted directly from the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, verse 18. What then was new about Jesus' command to love our neighbors? The answer is plain. The principle of loving our neighbors was not new, but the Messiah's magnification of that principle in his own perfect life shed a completely new light on the spiritual intent and the depth of this commandment. And remember Jesus' emphasis. He says, "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now I'm going to ad lib a little bit here. What is love in the Scripture? "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." The Messiah kept the Ten Commandments and told us to do the same. As the Messiah loved us by keeping the Ten Commandments. You show love to your neighbor by keeping the Ten Commandments. You leave your neighbor's wife alone and don't practice adultery with her, and you're showing love to your neighbor. Every one of the Ten Commandments is an expression of that code word, that buzzword, that code pleading word called love. See, most people have this word love confused with lust. They have it mixed up with sex. Love, from the scriptural perspective, has little or nothing to do with sex. It has to do with practicing the Ten Commandments. And certainly not sex as manifested by Hollywood or the television. Now, the Messiah's own perfect example of love and service was the greatest and most meaningful magnification of the love of neighbor as commanded by God. In his life, he demonstrated how that love actually functions in day-to-day life. Here's how to love your neighbor. Three times the divine voice broke the usual silence of the heavens in announcing the satisfaction of God in the life of the Messiah. Even the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, declared that, "I find no fault in him." He said that in John 19, verse 4. This was because the Messiah lived a life of giving to others, whether in his constant teaching of the multitudes, his healing of the sick, his feeding of the hungry crowds, or in an act of humility such as washing his disciples' feet. He was always giving of himself. "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" He said in Matthew 23, verse 33. Are these strange words from a man of love? No, rather they are manifestation of how perfect love sometimes says and does things for the good of others, which are at the time may not appreciate. Now, the Messiah actually loved these Pharisees, and it was in love that he thundered these words to wake them up from a life of religious hypocrisy and perversity that was damning their souls. Remember, it was also for these same Pharisees that the Messiah died. It was for these same men and others like them that the Messiah prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said that in Luke 23, verse 34. It was in that perfect understanding love that Jesus withdrew himself occasionally from the multitude to rest, to meditate, and to pray. Because he knew that only by keeping close to his Father and being an instrument in his hands could his human presence and teaching enrich the lives of others. Now, Jesus did not just act like he loved others. He did, in fact, love them with a perfect love through God's own Holy Spirit within him. He desired from the heart to love and to serve his fellow human beings for their highest good, as expressed in the Ten Commandments. He literally lived the words that Paul later showed that he uttered, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," as repeated in Acts 20, verse 35. And in this way, his command that men love one another, even as I have loved you, certainly does become a new and more encompassing command in governing human relationships. Now, did Jesus literally obey the Ten Commandments? Many religious people think that Jesus had a sentimental type of love in his heart, but that he didn't really obey God's commandments literally. Now, the truth is that the Messiah kept and obeyed every one of the Ten Commandments in the letter and in the spirit, just as his followers today are instructed to do. And as we have already seen, he declared that he had obeyed his Father's commandments in John 15:10. And to make it perfectly clear, the Messiah never had another God before the true God, and he never committed idolatry. He never blasphemed God's name. The Messiah kept the Sabbath and kept it holy, and he kept it on Saturday. And he made holy and often worshipped in the synagogue on that day, as was his custom, as repeated in Luke 4, verse 16. The Messiah honored his parents, and he never killed, committed adultery, stole, lied, or coveted, and he set us an example that we should follow in his steps, as is instructed in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, that he set us an example for us to follow. And today, a true Christian is one so surrendered to God that Christ is literally living his life in that person through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. For the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." At a pause here, I'm going to put my famous line here in the margin. My wife sees my books, and she says, "Why do you make all of those marks in the margins? Why are you writing all over these books?" And then I take the corners and I tear off the corners, or I fold the corners over. And the answer is, it's because I use these books. I don't worship them, I use them. So I put my mark here in the margin. Notice that statement over here. He says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And he uses this term, a true Christian. I'm going to underline that, true Christian. I don't think I've met very many of these true Christians. That indicates that there must be some false ones out there. I've made this observation a time or two. I couldn't imagine why anybody would want to call himself a Christian. Christianity is based upon paganism. And yet this guy says, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I want to be a different kind of Christian." Well, maybe there's something to that. I'm not going to throw rocks at him. You know, anybody that keeps the Ten Commandments has got to have some part of his head on straight. But I can't help but take a look at Christianity as a whole. Compare it to Muslims. And then ask yourself, well, who practices a better way of life, the Muslims or the Christians? I mean, I haven't heard of the Muslims and their clerics over there practicing sodomy on the congregation's little boys, or practicing adultery with the congregation's wives or the men's wives in the congregations, like I heard in Boston, Massachusetts, concerning the Catholic Church that I showed you, described in Revelation 17, is called the Mother of Harlots. The Mother of Harlots. That's the mother of Christianity as we know it today. And her daughters, those Protestant churches that come out of it, commonly known as Christianity, of which the Catholics up in Boston admitted that a third of the clergy, I don't know about their congregations, but a third of their clergy, are shown to be, admitted to be, pedophiles and sodomites. The absolute antithesis of the Scripture and the Messiah and of the God of Abraham. They admit that a third of them. Now, that's not their congregation, that's a third of their clergy. I haven't heard that from the Muslims. Or the Buddhists, or anybody else. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that the Gentiles, by nature, know that that's wrong. You don't, you know, you don't have to have a degree from some theological institution to figure out that sexual relations with little children is wrong. Do you? Hell, the Scripture says that even the Gentiles know that it's wrong without any instruction, for crying out loud. I guess that's why the state declares that it's wrong. In fact, there's only one institution that I know of that has declared that pedophilia is wrong, and it's the state governments. It is the secular governments. I don't hear any preachers out there getting after the pedophiles in Boston in the clergy, do you? And I don't hear the lay people up there getting after them either. You know, you'd think that everybody, that once they saw that filth and perversion, would walk out in disgust, but they don't. They keep donating their money to the Catholic Church so that they can pay the other lottery winners. You see, it's kind of like winning the lottery. They're making multi-million-dollar settlements now for the victims of the pedophiles. And where does the Catholic Church get their money? Well, don't they get it from their members? Well, anyway, I'm not going to rail against you Catholics over there, but I just couldn't contain myself. When I see that word, a true Christian, over there, the last thing I'm going to call myself is a Christian. And this guy Meredith calls himself a Christian, but he calls himself a true Christian. Excuse me, is that I'm a communist? I'm a true communist? I don't want to be a communist at all, true or false. I try to avoid labeling myself by some kind of filth and perversion that I see going on around me. Hey, I'm not a pedophile. I'm a true pedophile. I see the word Christian and pedophile and filth and perversion as being almost synonymous terms. Maybe it's just the cynicism in me. Yeah, I'm a natural cynic. Well, anyway, he goes on, he uses this word again. He says, a true Christian should not only have faith in Christ, but should live by the very faith of Christ placed in him by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say here, did John give a new commandment? Well, in the epistle, that is the letter of the apostle Jesus, or by John, the apostle that Jesus loved, we also find reference to a new commandment. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. You'll see that in 1 John 2, verses 7 through 9. Here the apostle refers his flock first of all to the word of God, which they had from the beginning. But then he mentions one new thing. He proceeds to explain this as the deep spiritual love which brethren in the Messiah should have one for another. And there is simply no room in this love for hate, envy, or malice. But does the Christian love do away or change the Ten Commandments of God? And he says, of course not. So, here's a man that identifies with Christianity. I guess maybe the way Christianity used to be. There was a time in America when Americans actually practiced the Ten Commandments. There was a time in America when Americans practiced the law of God and held it in high regard. we actually practiced gold and silver coin in this country, and we had just weights and balances so that we did not steal from our neighbors. Today, everybody's got paper money. Everybody's out here busily stealing from one another. Our government is busily stealing from all of us through inflation, which is our just deserts. You want to use paper? The experience, just to throw in a little ad lib here, the experience that our founding fathers experienced from 1692 to 1792 in that 100-year period was that the average loss from the use of paper money was 90%. They lost 90% of their wealth dealing in paper money, and Roger Sherman says we need to put an end to that. Today, boys and girls, the average loss by the use of Federal Reserve notes between 1930 and today is 98%. We have outdone our founding fathers by 8 percentage points, and we have lost 98% of our wealth. Only 2% left. Well, that's what you get when you violate the 10th commandment and the statement of the statute that says thou shalt not steal. Now again, John wrote in his second epistle, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. That's 2 John 5 and 6. Here John identifies Christian love as keeping the commandments. I got to pause here. Christian love, keeping the commandments. Other than this guy Meredith, can you name one other preacher that has ever expounded upon the Ten Commandments and said, hey, this is the love of God? Can you name one other than this guy Meredith? Well, I haven't. I haven't heard of one. So there's probably a few out there, but they're going to be about as rare as hen's teeth. All right, this book again is called The Ten Commandments, written by Roderick C. Meredith, published by Ambassador College. If you've got a copy, treasure it. You probably will never see another one. And if you know where there's any of these or where they can be purchased or bought or obtained, would you send me an email and tell me? And then remember, Come Out Over My People by C.J. Coster, another highly recommended book that I revealed to you here and gave you the name and address here on the program. And don't forget David Barton's book. These three, I think, together will be a dynamite trio. It's America to Pray or Not to Pray, which identifies the decline of America from 1962 to the present time. America to Pray or Not to Pray by David Barton. Go to one of the earlier programs in this series, and it'll give you the name, the telephone number, and the address. All right, children, we are done. We are finished now with the Ten Commandments. I hope you go out and practice them all. And if you want to make your government mad at you, go practice the Ten Commandments. In the meantime, let me remind you that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law. From the scriptural perspective, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in public interest. Hey, our time's up. We've got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.